1 Thessalonians chapter 5 this evening, coming down to verse 16. Two words tonight. In verse 16, we find here in this text, rejoice evermore. Let us go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we thank Thee for the privilege again this evening to be able to assemble together. And we pray Your blessings upon the reading of Thy precious Word. We pray again tonight, speak to us, Lord. And Lord, help us to truly be a rejoicing people, have joy in our heart. We ask all of these things in Jesus' name. Amen. And you may be seated. I usually give the titles of the message, and if there's an outline, give it to my wife, usually on Friday. And I gave her this, and she came to me. She said, just two words. I said, that's all there is in the verse. But if you have anything else you can give to me? So we also put in your outline 1 Thessalonians chapter 1 as well. Well, notice as we come here this evening in this verse, he said, rejoice evermore. From verses 12 down to the end of the chapter, we have general exhortations to the church that's given to the church on certain duties. And basically, these are commands that are given, as we started in verse 12. These are commands that are given. We spoke of the esteeming spiritual leaders in verse 13, or verse 12 and 13. In verse 14, we were speaking on exhorting the unruly to comfort the feeble-minded, support the weak, and be patient to all men. And last week, in verse 15, we were looking at the command, render not evil for evil. And so this is a command, the command to rejoice. Rejoice is a choice. We can either do it or not do it. And it's given to the entire church, and it is the will of God, as we're going to see as we read on in verses 17, verse 18. He said in verse 17, pray without ceasing. In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. And so it's the will of God. It's to be done in every circumstance and be done with a proper attitude. So I just want to give you some verses tonight, as we've done in the past on this subject. Our natural inclination is usually toward the negative sometimes, the gloom and the doom. And God is telling us as Christians to rejoice. Now, this doesn't mean there's never any sadness. I'll give you a passage on that in a moment. But this is absolutely essential for Christian living. Now, notice back with me in chapter 1. You can turn loose of chapter 5. In chapter 1, let me read verses 5 and 6. And actually, in the first chapter that we preached in, we titled that message, when we come to this part, especially verse 6, we titled it, Joy and Affliction. He said here in verse 5 and 6, for our gospel came not unto you in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Ghost in much assurance, as you know what manner of men we were among you for your sake. And ye became followers of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction with joy of the Holy Ghost. So we titled that message, Joy in Affliction. This evening we're just titling this, Rejoice Evermore. Now, I want you to turn to Philippians chapter 4, and we're just going to go through some passages. We'll read many, I'll give you some. But in Philippians chapter 4, now the word rejoice means to feel joy and delight or gladness in our heart. Christian joy cannot be defined by a secular dictionary. So the word joy, there's many synonyms I could give you, but it's a gladness of heart, an inward delight in the Lord. It's a pleasure one feels in his or her God. It is not rooted in circumstance. It is a deep down sense of well-being, calm, a satisfaction, and contentment. So that would be, and again, you could add a lot more synonyms to the definition here, but that's just a few. Spurgeon said, "When you speak of heaven, let your face light up, and when you speak of hell, your ordinary face will do." Lester Roloff says, "Rejoicing is lubrication for the soul." And I mentioned this morning the catechism, many of the Presbyterian and some Baptist catechisms says, "The chief end of man is to glorify God and enjoy Him forever." And how true that this is. So we see the word joy, to gladness of the heart, an inward delight in the Lord, a pleasure one feels in His God, not rooted in circumstances, but it is a deep down sense of well-being, calm, a satisfaction and contentment. Now here's three passages to jot down in reference to this. In Hebrews 12 and verse 2, Christ found joy in pleasing the Father. It says, "For joy set before Him, He endured the cross." In Acts 16 and 25, the apostles, Paul, is it Paul and Silas or Barnabas? But anyway, we find that those two apostles, they're in prison, and they ended up at night praying and singing praises to God. In other words, they chose. It was a choice. And so they decided to pray to their God, to speak to their God, and sing praises. And you know the end of that story. There was an earthquake, and they had a testimony there. The jailer came to them, bowed before them, was saved, his household was saved, and was baptized. And, of course, a church was started there. Now, I wonder if they've been bellyaching and complaining, whatever, if any of that would have happened. But they decided to pray. Now, they were in pain. They had been beaten on and thrown in prison. They were in stocks and bonds. But they made a choice that they would rejoice in their Lord. In 1 Samuel 30 and verse 6, David and his army had come back from battle, back to Ziklag. And they found out that the enemy had taken their wives and the children and all that had taken their families captive. And they became discouraged. And David's men even thought about some of them killing him because he's the blame for all of this. And the Bible says that David encouraged himself in the Lord. And this is while his family's wives were taken in captivity. He encouraged himself in the Lord, and he sought the Lord. And when he sought the Lord showed him how that he would get his family back and the family of the soldiers. Now we see the definition of joy, the word evermore. We only have to define two words tonight in our title. The word evermore, I think we all know what that means. It means always, at all times, in every circumstance of life. So we're to rejoice evermore. That is, in all circumstances, at all times. Now notice in Philippians chapter 4. In Philippians chapter 4, if you're taking notes, you can write down chapter 3 and in verse 1. But notice in chapter 4, I want to read two verses. This is a wonderful book and a wonderful chapter. And this is the chapter where that we find the peace of God that passes all understanding, that will keep our hearts and minds, that's verse 7, through prayer and thanksgiving and seeking the Lord. But he said in verse 4 and 5, he said, "Rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say, rejoice. Let your moderations be known unto all men. The Lord is at hand." Now, I've said to you many times, when he says that the Lord is at hand, I don't think he's talking about here the second coming of Christ, but he's talking about the fact that the Lord's presence is available to us. The Lord is at hand. He's available. He's close by. He's near in order to help us in any of our troubles that we go through. Notice with me in 1 Peter, and I'm reading in chapter 1. 1 Peter in chapter 1. I'm going to begin reading in verse 6 and go down through verse 8. We find that in verse 6 there is a way that a Christian can be happy and sad at the same time. But notice in 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 6 through 8. He says, "Wherein ye greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, ye are in heaviness through manifold temptations." He said in verse 7 that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. Now notice in verse 8. Now keep in mind that Peter had seen the Lord, but the people that he's writing to had not seen the Lord. They're as you and I are here tonight. They're believing the apostles. They're believing the scriptures. And he says in verse 8, he says, "Whom having not seen, you love, in whom though now you see him not, yet believing, ye rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory." So as he writes this letter, he said, you're going through heaviness and manifold temptation in verse 6, but you greatly rejoice. He says in verse 7, he speaks of the trial of their faith that is more precious than gold that perishes. And then in verse 8, he speaks of this rejoicing with joy unspeakable and full of glory. And again, they're saints as we are. They did not physically see the Lord as Peter, James, and John, and some of the other apostles. We find, again, if you're taking notes, in every chapter, Peter speaks of sufferings that the saints was going through in the first century. And especially in chapter 4, if you'll just jot this down, in chapter 4, verses 12 through 14, I am going to read these. And I want you to see that this joy belongs to believers, even in times of trial and persecution. He said, "Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened unto you. But rejoice inasmuch as ye are partakers of Christ's sufferings, that when His glory shall be revealed, ye may be glad also with exceeding joy." So he's saying rejoice in these sufferings. We're partakers of Christ, and when He comes in His glory, then we will rejoice then with exceeding joy. He said in verse 14, "If ye be reproached for the name of Christ, happy are ye, for the Spirit of glory and of God resteth upon you. On their part He is evil spoken of, but on your part He is glorified." Turn with me to James chapter 1. In the book of James in chapter 1. Now, we read a passage last Sunday night, dealing with render not evil for evil. And I don't ask you to turn there, but I'll just give this to you again. This is in the Beatitudes. It's verses 10, 11, and 12. And it says, "Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteous' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when men shall revile you and persecute you and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake." Verse 12 then says, "Rejoice, be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven, for so persecuted they the prophets which were before them." Again, this doesn't mean that we don't go through sadness and heartaches and pain, but we are to find a way to rejoice in the Lord. Notice with me now as we come to James chapter 1. He says here in verses 2 and 3, well, verses 2, 3, and 4, and then verse 12. "My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience." That's why we can count it as a joy. And he says, but let patience have her perfect work, that you may be perfect, that is mature and entire, wanting nothing. Verse 12, blessed is the man that endureth temptation, for when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life which the Lord hath promised to them that love him. He speaks again here as in 1 Peter and as in Philippians. He speaks here as the joy that we can have now in our heart in believing in the Lord and trusting Him. But we also see the promise of the joy that we will have eternally one day. Notice in 1 John chapter 4. In 1 John, reading in chapter 1. Chapter 1, verse 4, I believe is what I want. 1 John chapter 1, verse 4. I do want to read the first four verses here. And he speaks of the fullness of joy here. Notice as we come here. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon and our hands have handled, the word of life. For the life was manifest, and we have seen it, and bear witness, and show unto you that eternal life, which was with the Father, and was manifested unto us. That which we have seen and heard, declare we unto you, that you also may have fellowship with us, and truly our fellowship is with the Father, and with His Son, Jesus Christ. Verse 4, and these things. These things are the fellowship that we have in Jesus Christ and in the Father. These things is that Christ came in the flesh, verses 1, 2, and 3, to save us from our sins. So he says in verse 4, and these things write we unto you that your joy may be full. In other words, that your joy may be complete, it may be perfect. So the fullness of joy here is the natural outcome with fellowship with the Father and the Son. Let's take another word that John had given us in the Gospel of John, going back to the Gospel of John in chapter 15. And notice here, chapter 15, he speaks of the fullness of joy here. Now, if you're taking notes, he also speaks of this in chapter 16 in verse 24. And he speaks of it in chapter 17 in verse 13. But notice as we come to chapter 15, this is the upper room. We read a moment ago in the Sermon on the Mount, his first recorded teachings to his disciples. And here is his last teachings before his crucifixion. And we come down to verse 11. And by the way, the context speaks of abiding in Christ and bearing fruit. From verses 1 through verse 16, we have the issue of abiding in Christ and bearing fruit. But notice as we come to verse 11. In verse 11, he said, these things have I spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you, and that your joy might be full. In other words, and I have an entire sermon on this passage here also in the Upper Room series. We find here that the word full speaks of that which is complete, that which is perfect, or that which satisfies. Now, what's interesting is that when he speaks to the disciples, he's saying to them in verse 18, 19, and 20, that in the world, you're going to have opposition. He says in verse 18, if the world hate you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. And if you were the world would love his own. But because you're not of the world, but have chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hateth you. Remember the word that I said unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord. If they have persecuted me, they will also persecute you. And if they have kept my saying, they will keep yours also. And so what we find here, the disciples, their circumstances may not change, but their joy can be a reality. In other words, it is a choice. It's a choice for us. We can rejoice in the Lord. even when things are not perfect, and many times they're not perfect, we can rejoice in the Lord, or we can wallow around in our sorrow and so forth. Now, again, I'm not minimizing tragedy and sorrow and sadness that people go through, but we must find a way from the Scripture and the Holy Spirit to latch on to these principles. Now, let's go to the book of Romans. Notice with me in the book of Romans. And I'm going to be reading, first of all, in chapter 5. Now, those of you taking notes tonight, Galatians 5, verse 22. We know that the Holy Spirit is the author of joy. It is a spiritual fruit. It is a gift of God that's given to us. And it accompanies salvation. The Spirit of God accompanies salvation. And so, when we consider this in that same text in Galatians 5, verse 16 and 17, and also in verse 25, he said, walk in the Spirit. Walk in the Spirit. If the Holy Spirit is the author of joy, and it is a spiritual gift, and it is a gift from God, and it accompanies our salvation, then we have the Spirit. We're to walk in that Spirit. Why is that important? Well, notice in Romans chapter 5, I'm reading from verse 11. And by the way, in the Old Testament, Nehemiah 8:10, you know what's in that passage, right? The joy of the Lord is our strength. We find that joy is a source of strength to the soul, as health is a source of strength to the body. And in the context of Nehemiah 8, they've just come out of captivity. They're rebuilding the city, rebuilding the temple. And there've been discouragement. There'd been opposition. There'd been some discouragement. And so we find that the Word of God is from the pulpit, is read from morning till noon that particular day. And the people began to worship. They began to listen to the Word. And some of the Levites, they were given interpretations or understanding of the Word, making it clear. And they began to rejoice. They also began to mourn. They began to repent of sins and so forth. But they were told in that passage to rejoice in the Lord and to eat and to drink and enjoy the day. In other words, they were to rejoice in their God as they heard the Word of God read. Also, in Proverbs chapter 17, verse 22, joy is basically a good medicine. It's a good medicine. And you'll find that again in chapter 15 of Proverbs, verses 13 through verse 15. Now, Ecclesiastes chapter 7 and verse 6 speaks of the laughter of the fools. We're not talking about that. We're talking about true joy. We as Christians can have joy. We can laugh. And we can enjoy ourselves. But the laughter of fools in Ecclesiastes 7, 6 is like thorns under a pot making a lot of noise in the roar of the fire. It is short-lived and then it's left in the ashes. That's the laughter of fools. That's not the laughter of the saint of God. We know that joy is not found in Ecclesiastes 2, is not found in possessions and pleasures and events and circumstances and the applause of men. Now, we've got to have possessions to live. We've got to have food and clothing and raiment. The Bible also in Ecclesiastes tells us that we can enjoy that. I have a sermon about 5 or 6 years ago titled Happiness. And we have a booklet on that too, a transcript. And what I did is that, you know, the people look at the book of Ecclesiastes as all negative. And it's not negative. It does talk about vanity a lot. Vanity is not always referred to in a reference to sin. Sometimes it's referred to in a reference to something that is just not going to last. It may be something good, but it's not going to last. You know, it's temporal. And so what I did in that sermon, I went through the book of Ecclesiastes and showed the vanity of things without God. But also went toward the end of several of the chapters and showed where God tells us to eat and drink. And we can enjoy food, we can enjoy drink, we can enjoy the things that we possess as long as we keep God in our lives. I mean, I love to sit down to a good meal. We'll be having a good meal here in a couple of weeks with the church. You know, we're celebrating an anniversary. Love to sit down to a good meal. We all do. And we have the right to enjoy that. Now notice in the book of Romans and in chapter 5. Let me read just one verse here. And I want you to notice here, joy is something we can experience in our new nature through the Holy Spirit. That's the reason I mentioned a moment ago in Galatians 5 about the Holy Spirit. He says here in verse 11, let's read verse 2. He says, "By whom also we have access by faith into this grace, wherein we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God." There's the rejoicing and our hope. Verse 11. "And not only so, but we also joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we have now received the atonement." So we find here that joy is something we can experience in the new nature through the Holy Spirit. We rejoice now in the atonement. That is Christ's blood shed for us and given us eternal life. We also rejoice in that hope to come. So we can rejoice in this life, and we will rejoice eternally with the Lord one day. Notice in chapter 8. In chapter 8 of the book of Romans. In chapter 8. And he says here in chapter 8, I'm going to read from verse 14. Through 16, he says, "For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. For ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God." In this passage, the Holy Spirit testifies to us that we are the children of God. We can rejoice in that, that we have that inward witness that says to us, in alignment with the Word of God, that we belong to our Creator. Notice again in chapter 14. In chapter 14, reading just one verse, he said, "For the kingdom of God is not meat and drink, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Ghost." The kingdom here, the kingdom of God, is defined as righteousness, peace, and joy. But notice it's in the Holy Ghost. Again, we come back to that inward witness, that inward truth, and this spiritual kingdom that we're a part of. But notice in chapter 15. In chapter 15, again, just one verse. We're just going to come to one verse, and that's going to be in verse 13. He says here in verse 13, he says, "Now the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that you may abound in hope through the power of the Holy Ghost." We see our hope, we see the joy and peace in believing, but again we see that all of this is bound up in the truth of the power of the Holy Ghost. Well, let's turn now to the book of Luke. We're going to go to the book of Luke, book of Revelation, chapter 19 and chapter 7, and we'll close. Notice in Luke chapter 10. Here's a few other verses if you want to write them down. In Psalms 119 and verse 7, we are to rejoice in the law of God. Psalms 40 and verse 8, rejoicing in the will of God. That's what Jesus did. That's a messianic psalm. In Psalms 21 and verse 1, rejoice in the salvation of God. And again, we see that in Isaiah 12 and verse 3. In Psalms 5, in verse 11, rejoice, just rejoice in our God. You ever just done that? Just rejoice in your God. Acts 2, verse 46 through 47, we find that the rejoicing was a mark of the early church. When you close that chapter out after 3,000 souls are saved and he speaks of them worshiping and serving God, he finishes that chapter with the fact that rejoicing and joy in the heart is a mark of the early church. In Acts chapter 5, verse 27 through 42, we find that it was a mark of the apostles. We find that even when they were beaten for preaching Jesus Christ as the Son of God, that they came back together after that and they rejoiced that they were counted worthy to suffer for their Savior. In Acts 20, verse 22 through 24, Paul said that he wanted to finish his course with joy, finish his ministry with joy, finish his life with joy. Well, notice as we come to Luke chapter 10, a dear old saint said this, and I love this, and we all can do the same thing. She said, "I won't be unhappy. It is all I have to give God. I will praise Him and glorify Him by a happy and radiant face." In other words, if you have nothing else to give God, we can give Him this. This lady said, "I have nothing else to give. I refuse to be unhappy, but I'm going to give to God praise and glory by a happy and a radiant face." If we do nothing else, I think God would smile upon that. Well, notice in Luke chapter 10, we find that in verse 1, it says, "And after these things, the Lord appointed other 70 also, and sent them two by two before His face into every city and place whither He Himself would come." I'm cutting in the text here and coming down to verse 17 through 20. We find here in these verses, "And the 70 returned with joy." Now, they're excited. There's nothing wrong with that. But they're excited, saying, "Lord, even the devils are subject unto us through Thy name." And He said unto them, "I beheld Satan as lightning fall from heaven. Behold, I give unto you power to tread on serpents and scorpions and over the power of the enemy, and nothing shall by any means hurt you. Notwithstanding, in this rejoice not, that the spirits are subject unto you, but rather rejoice because your names are written in heaven." Don't you love that? We have nothing else to rejoice about. We can rejoice that our names... I know that my name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life because I obeyed the gospel a number of years ago. And anyone can know that. I was talking to the brother visiting this morning. You know, I said, this is what you've got to keep looking at to have assurance of salvation, is this right here. And so he said, "Rejoice that your names are written in heaven." Well, let's go to the book of Revelation. And first of all, I'm going to read in chapter 19. And then I want to go to chapter 7. Every chance I get, I like to take you to chapter 7. Notice in chapter 19, I want you to see that joy characterizes the heavenly host before the throne of God. In chapter 19, we have here reading, I'm going to pick up a reading up in verse 4. And the verse I'm really after is mainly 6 and 7. But he said in verse 4, "And the 24 elders and 4 beasts fell down and worshiped God that sat on the throne, saying, Amen, Hallelujah." In other words, they're praising the Lord. "And a voice came out of the throne, saying, Praise our God, all ye servants, and ye that fear Him, both small and great. And I heard as it were..." Let me back up. "And I heard as it were the voice of a great multitude, and as the voice of many waters, and as the voice of mighty thundering, saying, Hallelujah, for the Lord God omnipotent reigneth. Let us be glad and rejoice Here's that expression again. Let us be glad and rejoice. And by the way, if we have gladness in our heart, we will externally, you know, rejoice. He says, let us be glad and rejoice and give honor to Him, for the marriage of the Lamb is come, and His wife hath made herself ready. And to her was arrayed that she to her was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white, for fine linen is the righteousness of the saints. And He saith unto me, write, blessed are they which are called unto the marriage supper of the Lamb. And He saith unto me, these are the true sayings of God. Another area of rejoicing is the marriage supper of the Lamb. But let me close in chapter 7. Back up with me to chapter 7. And please notice here in verse 9, reading first of all in verse 9. We've already come to this passage probably five or six times this year. I love this chapter. Now, there's some other folks in this chapter that's saved. But notice in verse 9, he speaks of the nations and the multitude. And after this I beheld, and lo, a great multitude, which no man could number, of all nations, kindreds and people and tongues, stood before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed with white robes, representing righteousness, and palms in their hands. Now, I mentioned to you a few weeks ago, I think that's when we read this, probably 3 weeks ago on Palm Sunday, well, they put palm branches along as the Lord rode into Jerusalem. And that was taken from one of the, especially the Feast of Tabernacles. But we find here the rejoicing of this multitude. It says in verse 10, and they cried with a loud voice, saying, salvation to our God, which sitteth upon the throne, and unto the Lamb. This is a holy pep rally. How many of you have ever been to an unholy pep rally? Do you know what I'm talking about? In high school, do you remember that stupidity? Every Friday, everybody gathered together, at least at the school I went to in Tennessee. They got together in the gym. What do they call those little things? Pom-poms or something. Okay. You had the cheerleaders and everybody had the colors and whatever. And they stood in there for about an hour and hollered and screamed so that they could beat up on another team. Okay? Didn't always happen, but that's what they had planned to do. And they were excited. They were excited. And, you know, I've been to many of those. Matter of fact, they made us go to most of them. It was, you had to go. I'd have just soon have went home. Well, here's what we have in verse 9. They're clothed in white robes and palms in their hands. We have a holy pep rally. They're cheering for the Lord and praising Him. And through the rest of this passage, we see that they're before the throne. Verse 14, they come out of great tribulation, washed their robes, made them white in the blood of the Lamb. And they're forever before the throne of God, serving Him. There shall be no more hunger and thirst, according to verse 16 and 17. In other words, eternal peace and joy. And we find an eternal praising the Lord, rejoicing in the Lord. Would you stand with me? Dear God, again tonight we thank Thee for the privilege to be able to come together and to sing, and to preach, and to pray, and to fellowship with one another. Lord, we thank You for this day that You've given to us. We thank You for Your Word. We thank You for Your love for us, and Your concern for us. And Lord, we ask tonight for Your blessings to be upon the prayer requests that will be lifted up, and upon the hymns that we sing. We pray, Lord, for Thy presence to be with us tonight, for it's in Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen.